Thank you, team. I keep moving the podium forward as you move back, so you could be out in the foyer. I'll still keep going then. Yeah. So welcome, everyone. Thank you, Hannah, for popping that first picture on the screen. If you've been away during the holiday time, school holidays, we're going to give you a little catch-up this morning so you know what you may have missed, to prepare us for the last words of the Apostle Peter to the early church. Perhaps the way I'd like to introduce Peter's last words to you before I pray is to take you to France. This is a lady, Jean Calmon, who, believe it or not, is the oldest verified living person in recent history. She died in 1997. She was born in 1875. She lived to the age of 122 years. That's her at her 121st birthday. She only moved into aged care at age 110. She was a teenager when the Eiffel Tower was constructed. She lived in a city in southern France where Van Gogh settled and painted, and she met him. He came to her house. She didn't have a high opinion of him. She was 40 when World War I began. She was 70 when World War II ended. What an amazing life. What a remarkable story. And towards the end, her eyesight was failing. She was hard of hearing, as you might expect. But she could still communicate. And she was interviewed in France on the occasion of her 121st birthday. And the reporter asked her, "And so what's next after all of that?" To which she replied, "I have no future." But you don't have to be 122 to have no future. You can be 42. You can be 62. You can be 22. And you can think to yourself, it's so bleak and it's so bad, I have no future. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's your word, Lord, not ours. You've inspired Peter to record these words. And we're listening to them now, and they remain true as they were when he first said them. Father, we pray that we would have better hearing than Jean, and that we would listen carefully to what you say. And Lord, you would work in our lives as only you can to bring about what you want in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, that's a bleak picture of the future. Perhaps not uncommon, though, for someone who's very old and lived a long life and struggles to see something more than what they've already had. Peter wasn't like that. Peter wasn't 122. He's probably in his 60s when he wrote this. And Jesus, you remember, has already told him, we read in chapter 1, that he's about to depart this life. He'll soon leave his body. He'll die as our Lord Jesus commanded him and told him. What did Peter say? Not, I have no future, but we are looking forward to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We're looking forward. Christians are called to be the most hopeful people in the world. We are looking forward. And we need to push back on sayings that we say, that we learn from society, which aren't in fact true. We say them because we've heard them and we've been told them, and we repeat them as if they're a mantra, like, all's well that ends well. No. All's well that ends better. That's the biblical view. Things are not meant to stay as they are, not just in good condition, your second-hand car. No, all's well that ends better. We're not looking forward to the good old days. You know the good old days? Remember those days? And how good were they, actually? No, we're looking forward to God's day, the last day, the day of the Lord. Peter has already taught us this, when Jesus will return. That's the great day we're looking forward to. So here's what Peter's already taught us. So if you've been absent for any or all of the Sundays, you can remember this whole letter by this graphic. We've received a faith in Jesus, as precious as the apostles. That's what Peter said. The people who he's writing to have the same faith as he has. And that faith brings us into life. Life in Christ. And we've received everything we need to live a godly life. We lack nothing to live that life. It's a divine gift from God himself. And we're meant to grow in that life. We're meant to add to our faith. Not add faith, add to our faith. Remember the picture of the house in Narracourt? I'm sorry, I don't have one here today. It's probably already built. But we're meant to furnish out our life with godliness and kindness and perseverance and patience. These are the qualities of the person who has and is growing in their faith. And Peter knows that we're so forgetful. Even in the first century, they were forgetful, that he has to remind his readers, don't forget, three times, don't forget what Jesus told us and taught us. Remember, Peter was the great forgetter. And how do you remember? You read the Bible. You read the Bible. And as you read the Bible reads you. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It reads us. And it works out in us what God wants. And having read the Bible, we were able to refute what is false and untrue. We have a reference point for reality, in particular false teachers. And then, as we've learnt, we have a great hope. A great hope. And with apologies to John Newton. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says the earth will soon dissolve like snow. I'm so sorry to offend you. It's just not true. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The earth will be laid bare in preparation for the removal of all evil on the day of Jesus' return and the renewal of all creation. That's what Peter says. In a new heaven and new earth. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, if that's what life will be then, and it will be, how should we live now? Peter's so future-minded that it impacts the present. So he tells us, so dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, are you looking forward to this? No reaction, no response. Are you looking forward to this? Really? Are you on tiptoe? Is this what wakes you up in the morning? It did Peter. If you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. There's your instructions for Monday morning. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Not like the false teachers. Peter described them as in chapter 2 as spots and blemishes. What they said wasn't just untrue, it was unclean. Don't be like them. Be people of faith, faith in Jesus, who has forgiven your sins. Make every effort And so as I wrote in the newsletter this week, it's very important for us to remember that grace is against earning, but it is not against effort. That's very important. Grace is against earning. We don't earn any of the gifts God gives us, but it's not against effort. There's no room for laziness in the Christian life. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Peter and Paul are of one mind. They're talking about the same things. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Have you read the book of Romans? Which ignorant and unstable people distort to, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Have you ever considered how patient God is? I mean, I picked up this magazine. It's been sitting on the front desk for some time. It's from the Red Cross. With your help, we will be ready. And the title is The Future Waits for No One. Well, in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not true. Because God's waiting. He's patient. He's pleading. He's so patient with us. Think about your own life. Look back over it. The wrong turns you made. The unwise decisions you made. How patient has God been with us to bring us here today as his people, overcoming all our sins. He mitigates our mistakes. He restores us so that we do live spotless, blameless, not sinless, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I read a quote today, Max will like this one. Committees keep minutes, but they waste hours. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes. Well, we can think about wasted moments, wasted hours, wasted opportunities, but God is incredibly patient with us. He's not finished with us, and we're looking forward to what he has prepared for us. Forward-looking, faith-filled people. That's Peter's word to first-century Christians in the light of all that he's said. Do you remember what Paul said about God's patience? Let me read this to you. Paul said, "I was shown mercy, the worst of sinners, so that Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for everyone who believes." I mean, the killer of Christians, the apostle of the church. How patient was our God in preparing him and us? Well, what about Paul? What did he write about that people found hard to understand? What did he write about that people then and even now twist? Well, of course, nothing more important than his words about grace. Grace, what a wonderful word. God's gift of undeserved kindness to his people. God, to people who stand justly condemned in their sin, find instead God dealing with their sin and looking with favour on forgiven people. So whereas once God was against us for our sin, God's now for us against our sin. Grace is a wonderful word. Grace means that you have and I have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. Think about that. Grace means I have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. I lived in Asia 22 years. Much of Asian culture, it revolves around proving and hiding. Proving what? That you meet the family's expectations. That you rise to be as good or better and richer than your forebears. I taught a girl, she wanted to be a fashion designer in Indonesia. Study in Singapore. Her father, a lawyer, said, "You will be a lawyer." And she became a lawyer. But her heart was in fashion. She could not. The expectation overcame all her inner desires. And what about hiding? Well, in Indonesia and in many other cases, places, the whole culture is built on saving face. You don't reveal how you really feel. You're angry, but you don't dare show that. You control it. Except in Indonesia sometimes when they let it all out. And that's not a good thing. But grace, it changes Asian culture. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to hide. It changes Australian culture. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to hide. You discover that although you're amazingly sinful, you're incredibly loved. You discover that you never have to doubt ever again what God thinks of you or what will become of you. It's all secured by God's grace. Why would you distort that? Why would you twist it? People do. And they did it in Paul's day. Paul had to write in Romans to mitigate and argue against attitudes. Well, if God's so glorified as the greatest forgiver because I'm a sinner, if I sin more, he'll be seen as even greater and better as my forgiver. And what does Paul say? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So grace is a great gift and it's also a great power. It delivers us from our sin. And our desire now is to honour our Lord and Saviour Jesus. So Peter and Paul are of one mind in this matter, and they go to great pains to guard against error in this area of grace. So freeing, and yet on occasions so binding. It binds us to God. It binds us to each other. It binds us to live the Christian life fully and holy for him. Well, this happens in the church, but it also happens in society. This is the age, October 9. This is in response to the Andrew Thorburn issue, having been removed as the president of the Essendon Football Club after one day. And this is what a writer wrote. Of course, the journalist went to the church that next Sunday. Hey, let's check it out. What are these people really like? Three heads, you know, five arms. Hundreds of the faithful. From babies to the elderly, from students to families, flocked to the cinema for the evangelical-style Anglican service. What did I miss out? Most wearing casual clothes. What is this thing about clothes? What was the journalist expecting to see? You see outside, they got a thing about clothes. that's is that really a church? That's not what I thought church was. Interesting, isn't it? You see, this man doesn't understand grace. Or Radio National. I listened to Richard Feidler, Conversations, most week. Great show. You've got to listen to what the world's saying to know what the Word is saying to the world. And there was an interview with a man who was describing Sydney's oldest jazz player, still alive, 94. He'd be there today playing. Incredible. But he flashed back to a time in the 40s and 50s to the same club where he plays today. And he said, you know, back then, the seats in the club were church pews. Now, I went and sat in the church pew today before Angus got there. And I have to tell you that my back has never been straighter. Angus is just adjusting as I speak. But you know what the reporter said to the jazz player? Oh, so did it change you, the pews? To which he replied, no way. See, the world thinks it's about clothes and it's about chairs. Oh, that's what church is about. That's how you change. No, it's about Jesus, Christ, the Messiah. Encountering him, that's what society needs to see and hear and know. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you don't get carried away by thinking it's about clothes and chairs. I just added that in because that's really what Peter's saying. False teaching, false understandings about the gospel and about God's wonderful grace. Don't get confused by people who say, yeah, God's so great, you can sin as much as you like. Don't buy into it. It's never been true. It's not true. And by the way, falling away from your secure position, there's another phrase that's used in society, you know, fell from grace. What does that actually mean? It means that you just fall back into law living. So instead of living on the basis of acceptance by God's grace, you try and gain your own acceptance through what you say and do. That's what it means. Don't go there. It doesn't work. It won't end well. But with God, all's well that ends better. And the person who knows this will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There'll be that experience of God's grace that's changed you, but also increasing knowledge about that which comes from the Bible. Which is why, friends, and Peter uses the word friends four times in this letter. They're not just his buddies. They're God's friends. And if they're God's friends, they're Peter's friends. But the problem is, and hear me softly, the Western Christian church is biblically illiterate. It's been happening for decades. And now the rubber is hitting the road. As society piles on, puts on the pressure. What do we say? What do we think? Oh my gosh. Well, Peter would say, don't be surprised. He says that in his first letter. This is what happens to God's people. Don't be shocked. But we are. Because we're not reading God's word. And we're not reading this book. Max, you've bought one, right? Please say yes. Oh, you can't see it. Okay, let me read it for you, Max. The Bible Down Under, Meredith Lake. In the church library? Meryl? No? We did advertise it, didn't we? Oh, we put it in the newsletter a few weeks ago. If we haven't bought it, we soon will. Meredith Lake, also on Radio National, on the Religion Report. She's a Christian. This is the children's version I'm holding up If you could at least read the children's version. It's not a long read. It will tell you the incredible influence on the shaping of Australian society by the Bible. Every Christian should read at least this book to understand how wonderful God's word is and has been to this country. And still is. That's why Joe invites you to come to the Bible study on Tuesday night, if you can. No pressure, but if you can, or to Mandy's or to Max's. We've got to be reading God's word and talking about it together. What does this mean? What is God saying? What do we do? Critical. Grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one more quote from a reporter, you know, who's never going to church. Before I do that, did you notice that grace teaches us knowledge? What does it teach us? It offers salvation. That's God's yes. It teaches us to say no to godliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It teaches us to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Has anyone here played cricket? You hit the ball out into the field. You're thinking about running. Yes, no, wait. That's Peter's instruction. It's positive. God's grace gives us salvation. It's negative. It teaches us what not to do, what kind of person not to be. And then it teaches us patience to wait for the coming of Jesus. That's how God's grace is at work. We know this because we read it in the Bible. A Herald Sun journalist wrote this week. Never before have Australians known so little about the foundational text of Australia's biggest religion. And never before have we had such strong opinions on its utter irrelevance to life and society. Just think about that. The book they know little about and do not read, at the same time, adjudge it irrelevant to our society. Even the journalists can pick the holes in the arguments. They see what's happening and where the deficit is. But do we see it? Do we see it? Are we aware of how this book is so critical to the church and to culture? That's the challenge that Peter's giving us. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's grace pardons our ungodliness, justifies us with Christ's righteousness, puts the Spirit of Jesus within us, helps us when we're down, heals us when we're wounded, multiplies pardons. So therefore we say together, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So, Lord, we are thankful for clothes. It's okay to dress nicely. We're so thankful for chairs. And it's good to sit comfortably. But that's not what your grace is about, Lord. Your grace is about Jesus. Him coming here to rescue us from the mess that humanity has made. Sin, guilt, and death. Instead, giving us freedom, forgiveness, life, and a future. Lord, we just pray that you would help us take these things to heart. And we pray, Lord, that we would move forward together by faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.